Good evening. I'm Pastor Joe Brazino coming to you from Locust Grove Church, and we are about to embark on Wednesday evening Bible study, and I'm so happy you are able to join me during these next few moments as we continue to plug away at this series that I've entitled Kings and Priests, Partners for the Good of the Kingdom. You know, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 says that Christ has made us, his people, his children, kings and priests to the glory of God the Father and for the eternal kingdom. So what does that mean to you and me? We've been saying for the last couple of weeks that as a child of God, you fit into one of two categories. You're either a king or you are a priest in your role in God's kingdom. Now, we've said before that those are two God-ordained, God-appointed offices that God brought from the Old Testament into the New Testament through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so these are very essential, to use kind of contemporary language during this pandemic period. These are essential workers. Both roles are essential to the prosperity, to the advancement, to the well-being of the kingdom of God or expressions thereof on planet Earth. And so if you are collecting a paycheck as a full-time pastor, then you are a priest in God's kingdom. And our primary role, mine and yours, if you are tuning in and you are a pastor or you're a full-time evangelist, you're a full-time minister, collecting a paycheck from ministry, then you are, your role is to cast vision, the vision of God to the people of God. Now, if you are not a minister, if you are not, that is, if you're not collecting a paycheck for full-time pay for ministry, then you are a king. You are collecting a paycheck from a job that is not necessarily quote-unquote ministry, but we know that God uses everything as ministry. Then you are a king, and your role in the kingdom of God is to provide provision for the vision of God. The priest cast vision, the kings provide the provision for that vision. In other words, the kings make that vision happen by resources that they bring to the house. Now we have said that this is a partnership that is vital to the well-being of God's kingdom. At any point, if there is a breakdown in this partnership, whether on the kingly side, which we looked at last week, you know, King Uzziah tried to assume the role of a priest. The priest tried to stop him. 80 other priests they stood up to him. And the Lord ended up striking the king with leprosy on his forehead, and he died a very sad and tragic death, you know, because he had a huge fall from pride, and he thought he was above his role as a king and he could act as a priest. Well, that didn't work. There was breakdown. So this evening, I want us to look at the breakdown when there is breakdown on the priest side, and there has been historically in the church, and I hate to say it, there will be continue to be, because listen, church family, if you don't get anything from what I say this evening, you need to understand this: we ministers are human too. We have feet of clay. We're not super Christians. We're not. We face some of the same trials you guys face. You know, we're held to a much higher standard. James chapter 3, verse 2 says that as a teacher of the word, we will be held to a stricter judgment before the Lord. And that's appropriate because we have a platform of influence. So as I said last week, and I want to repeat this in 2 Timothy, I want to say it's chapter 2 somewhere. Don't hold my feet to the fire. But Paul told Timothy, and he said, Timothy, he said, you got to watch two things in your life as a minister, as a priest. He says, you must watch your number one life. That's something that I'm constantly looking at my life. And is this, and I ask myself this question, is this going to bring glory to God? Is this going to discourage a member of the flock or of the church house? Is this going to cause a younger or weaker brother to stumble? And I have to ask myself those questions. I have to constantly watch my life. I have to do as Ephesians chapter 5 says to do, and that is walk circumspectly. Walk, in the Greek language, it basically says this, walk in a straight line. I've got to watch my life. The second thing I have to watch is ever so important, equally as important as the first one, that is I've got to watch my teaching. I've got to watch my doctrine, make sure that it squares with the full counsel of God and that I'm not pulling out some bunny out of a make-believe hat and trying to foist it on you as solid Word of God teaching. No, I will be held to a stricter judgment, not just on what I teach, but on how I live and the example that I provide for the flock. So we get that, okay? But the first point I want you to understand, church family, is listen, and the only reason I say this, it's very easy to stand on the sidelines and be critical towards those on the field, so to speak, when those on the sidelines are just basically warming the bench and they've never been in the role of a priest. And you don't want to be in the role of a priest unless you're called to be a priest, okay? But it's easy to criticize. It's easy to judge. It's easy to have unreal expectations of priests. We are humans, okay? Now, tonight, Lord help me, because I might bump into some of my pet peeves for preachers and the priesthood and how the priesthood breaks down. But let's look at our scripture here, Leviticus chapter 10. If you'll go with me to Leviticus chapter 10, we're going to reach deep into the Old Testament, okay? And we're going to look at the sons of Aaron. Remember, Aaron was the high priest of the nation of Israel. He was the top dog priest, and his sons were heir apparents. Two sons' names were Nadab and Abihu. And Nadab was the firstborn, and Abihu was the second son. So Nadab, for all intents and purposes, was the heir apparent to become the high priest after Aaron passed on. All right? And then after Nadab passed on, then it would fall, that mantle of priesthood would fall, as a high priest would fall on Abihu. And the Bible says, that before we get into the account, listen, let me just kind of give you a little thumbnail sketch of who these characters were. They were not rabble-rousers. They were not ungodly men. They were very godly men. They were godly sons of a godly priest, Aaron. In fact, in Exodus chapter 24, verse 11, they were called the nobles, men of nobility among the nation of Israel, these two brothers, sons of Aaron. And in Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 through 24, they were numbered among the 70 elders that helped Moses rule. You know, the Lord told Moses, he said, man, Jethro told Moses, he said, you can't do it all on your own. You got to split the work up. And so the Lord said, I will take part of my spirit that's on you, Moses, and I will put it on these 70 men. And two of the men that fall into that category of the 70 leaders, elders of Israel, were Nadab and Abihu. So these were solid leaders. These were good leaders. These were handpicked by the Lord to serve as priest in training at the time that we're going to see this. Because if you read Leviticus 9, just to set this up, Aaron is offering up sacrifices and his sons are helping him. So they are basically doing some on-the-job training while their father is ministering these sacrifices to the Lord. All right, enough said. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 10. Then Nadab and Abihu, verse 1, the sons of Aaron each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire. Keep those two words in mind. Profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded, listen carefully, as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. Did you see that? God demanded, God commanded that he would always be regarded as holy. Now, the translation in this context was that Nadab and Abihu, God expected them to come as he prescribed them to come, as priests should come, and only as God prescribed them to come by the words or instruction given to Moses to give to the priesthood. And yet these two characters, they led, listen carefully, the word profane. You know what another word for the word profane is? It is the word common. Common. Let me help you understand the significance of common. Common is the enemy of holy. Some people are saying, no, wickedness is the enemy of holy. No. Listen, hear me out. Common is not set apart as special, is not set apart as unique, is not set apart as worthy of devotion. That's just common. And this is my point. These two brothers, Nadab and Abihu, did not regard the Lord as holy because they offered a common fire, not one prescribed to the Lord, as he was going to be approached, his presence was going to be approached in the tabernacle, and these guys were stricken dead. Now, here's my first practical point, and that is priests break down the partnership for the kingdom when they consider their jobs a career and not a calling. They consider it as common. I've seen some ministers be cynical about what they do. They've grown crusty. They've grown cynical. And I'm thinking, brother, you are treating the holy as it was common. You're not understanding that this ministry that we have been gifted with and truly honored with a privilege to do, you know, that we are treating it as if it was something like just throwing a load of dirty laundry in the washer with that much care, with that much thought, and not really putting your heart in it. You know, I was once in a conversation with a pastor's wife. This is a much older lady. And I remember her words. It just, when she said what she said, there's money to be made in the God racket. And I thought, oh, that made me cringe. Because she had a very cynical view of ministry. And it's really shocked me. It seemed very out of character for this person to say what they said. That there's money to be made in the God racket? Number one, God's not a racket. God is not, oh my gosh, I can go in so many different directions. Church family, the Bible says that we pastors in 1 Peter chapter 5, that we do this not for the love of money. We do this to serve God and his people. So that's a cynical, you know, treating the holy as common, that's not going to fly. You know, another thing, pastors, if I can address us, you know, I think that, here's a pet peeve of mine. I don't think that a pastor should be allowed to be given a pulpit until he has discovered the wonders of God's grace and God's mercy. Can I get a witness? Can I ask you a question? If you're a king listening to this message, who's ever sat under a message of condemnation, a message that made you feel so bad leaving the church than it did as you were coming in? I think that pastors need to watch what we teach, how we teach it. We should always do it. Another instruction from Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy, I believe it is chapter 2. He said, we should teach gently with great patience. We should teach gently with great patience. But some of these characters, you know, they don't seem as, at least maybe it's just because I don't run in those circles, but they don't seem as mean as I've seen them be before. And, you know, and the totality of their message is preaching on sin and why something is sin, and that's all there is to their ministry. Aren't we supposed to preach Christ and not just preach sin? Aren't we supposed to preach grace? Aren't we supposed to preach hope of forgiveness through the blood of Jesus? and not just tell people what sin is, and they're not going to grow by creating a sin consciousness in them. They only grow by knowing Jesus better and more and being rooted and grounded in the Word. And here I am just drifting to the right. Let me get back to my podium. But, you know, we've got to be very careful, because priests need to be grace-based and not law-based and not legalism-based and not hatred-based and not mean. You know, I've thought, as I've matured in age and with experience in ministry, I would not preach some of the sermons I preached as a young man. I would certainly not preach those, because they were laced with condemnation. They were laced with "you better get your act together" type of thing, and they were not laced with grace. And I, you know, that's just something that ministers have to watch. Number three, you know, we have to be very careful as ministers, pastors, and kings. I'm going to tell you this: we priests need to love the kingship as much as we do the Word ministering to them. In other words, we need to have a human element. We need to, you know, the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that Jesus Christ was numbered amongst transgressors. That when Jesus, the perfect Son of God, was among us, okay, 2,000 years ago, that He numbered among the transgressors. So I want to ask the priest, are we numbering ourselves among the transgressors? In other words, when we preach, are we saying, "You kings, you underlings, you guys are ignorant," or are we talking down to them, or are we ourselves as priests numbering ourselves among the transgressors, saying, "I struggle as a priest in my personal life"? We struggle. It is not me versus you. It is us versus our struggle. Does that make sense? You know, that's an important aspect of ministry. Okay, now we're going to get very practical here. Priests, if we're going to preach about self-control, then maybe we need to start practicing self-control at the table. Yeah, I thought I'd get that response. I'm not a Charles Atlas, but I try to watch what I eat. I really do, and I exercise like crazy, okay? And drink tons of water, for sure. But you cannot preach self-control and not exhibit self-control in your life. If you always, and there, it leads into another area about the priesthood, we need to be transparent to the kings. We need to say, "Look, I'm struggling with this and I'm struggling with that, but I'm working on it. I'm a person under construction." And let's not pretend ourselves to be someone we are not. Because the sheep, the kings, are not dumb. The kings can see right through facades. They can see right through fronts. And we've got to be very careful to be authentic and transparent with the kings. Always above board and always keeping it 100, because the kings are not stupid. They can see through a smokescreen of pretension. All right? So we've got to be very careful as priests to be open books to the kings. We have to, if we're going to do this thing that we call casting vision for the good of the kingdom, then we have to act as authentic believers. And that does not mean that I'm going to carry myself as someone better than you. You know, a couple pastorates ago in the state of Illinois, there was a guy that was having like a home group Bible study from our church with some of our people. And it got around to me what he said, and you know, I did not like what he said. He said he told the people in his home group that he had not sinned at once. He had not sinned once in the last 3 or 4 days. And I thought, man, you are so deceived. Why do I say that? Because church family, the Bible says, let me just use the words of Jesus. "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." You and I are not without sin. Now, we're striving to live above it. But none of us can at any point in our lives say that we are without sin, that we are sinless. You know, 1 John chapter 1 addresses that. If anybody says they are without sin, they are a liar and the truth is not in them. Bingo, I've got the Word of God. You've got delusion, my friend. You're delusional. And you're trying to foist that on God's people? That's not going to fly. They're not stupid. If I've learned something in the 30 years of ministry that I've been in, kings are not stupid. Amen. Leads to another aspect. Boy, I'm just going to town, huh? If you thought I was hard on the kings last week, well, buckle your seatbelts because here we go. You know, pastors can be notorious for telling people what to do and how to live, and they themselves not practice what they preach. Come on, somebody. We're not exempt. We're not above the law. We're not above God's law. We should be leading by example. And this is another pet peeve of mine. Listen, if you might call yourself a leader, but if you're not leading by example, you're not leading. Well, I'm a verbal leader. Well, verbal leaders are a dime a dozen. We lead by example. We don't lead by words. No matter how inspiring they might be, no matter how good of a talker you are, how much of a orator you are in your pulpit, if we're not leading by example, my friend, we're not leading. Priests are essential, but listen, it's time that we get real with ourselves. It's time that we get real with God. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we should examine ourselves. We should examine ourselves, lest we be judged. And it doesn't mean be judged in a condemning way, but if it goes like this. If I don't examine myself, I'm game for the discipline of the Lord in my life. And let me tell you, my friend, from experience, the discipline of the Lord, not just for priests, but for all of his people, God would much rather deal with us in private and not let any stuff get out. But if we continually resist the discipline of the Lord, it's going to seep out in public. 1 Timothy, there's a scripture in 1 Timothy that says some men's sins lag behind them. In other words, they're done in private, but it says they will eventually catch up and become public knowledge. So the bottom line is, are we handling our business internally with the Lord, examining our hearts, examining ourselves, being examples of the flock, trying to encourage the kings, trying to do our part to reflect Jesus? It's vitally, vitally important. You know, I've seen it. I'm going to tell you, man, I've seen it. In Christianity, this is one thing that I wish the Lord would just purge from the body of Christ. People wanting to tell other people how to live, yet they don't take their own advice. There's a word for that, my friend. It's hypocrisy. And if I'm not leading by example, I have no right to tell you how to do something that I myself am not even doing in my life. All right. Well, that's what we have for this week's lesson. Next week, we want to look at a picture, a beautiful picture in Scripture of when, in fact, both roles of the king and the priest function together and how beautiful things come about. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Father, for gifting us with your word, helping us, Lord, see an example of how not to take that which is holy and set apart, Lord, and treat it as if it was common to profane it, Lord. As Nadab and Abihu offered up, as one translation says, this unauthorized fire, this profane fire, this strange fire. Father, help us to be real. Real with people, real with the kings, as the kings are real with us. To your glory, Lord, in the advancement of your kingdom, in Jesus' name, amen.